With me to Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Have you ever done something you deeply regret? I think probably all of us have been in that situation for one time or another. Hopefully we learn from those situations and we repent and we set ourselves on a different path through the power of the Holy Spirit. But all of us have been in those situations. Sin is a common denominator for every person that breathes. Jesus Christ is the only exception to that. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin, as the God-man. But the Bible says all of sin falls short of the glory of God. So we have a choice what we do with our sin. We can confess it and repent of it, or we can let sin progress in our lives. And when we let sin progress in our lives, it leads us down a path of consequences. And ultimately, the Bible says sin, when it reaches full measure, produces death. Now, death is death spiritually, okay, because sin separates us from God. If you don't know Christ, it separates you from God. And if you do know Christ, it separates you in fellowship, even though you know Christ. And so you have to confess that and restore that fellowship, even though you don't cease to be a Christian. So it causes issues there. Of course, the physical death that we all experience is part of the curse, and one day that curse, hallelujah, will be removed when Jesus returns. There is death emotionally. There's death to relationships. All of these things can be consequences or the outcome that comes from sin. Now, what we see in the scripture today in Genesis 4 is Cain dealing, or not dealing in this case, with the sinful issues that he has in his life. And because he doesn't deal with these things, it leads him down a path that not only leads him to greater sin, but leads him to the place where his whole life is altered. And he is in a situation of pain that is ongoing in his life. I'm grateful to God that Jesus can redeem sinners. I'm thankful to God that not only can there be forgiveness for sin, but that there can be a hope and a future for a person who has a sinful past. The scripture says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But the fact remains that sin is an issue and a problem, and it is something that we need to deal with. And that's the real point of this scripture. Some people say, well, what's Cain's sin? Did he offer the wrong sacrifice? Did he have the wrong attitude? And probably the answer is something that includes all of that, because the Bible says he looked at Cain and he looked at his sacrifice. He looked at Abel and he looked at his sacrifice. But that's not the real point. The point of the scripture, because Cain knows what his sin is and God talks to him about his sin, the point is, will Cain deal with the sin or not? That's the point. And so we'd root for him to deal with the sin, but he does not. And so he doesn't avoid the hard consequences that come as a result. So we need to trust God and follow him, so that we can avoid the destructiveness of sin in our life. So the title of my message is Avoiding Sin's Hard Path. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 4. It says, the man was intimate with his wife, or Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of the flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. All right, so avoiding sin's hard path. How do we do that? Well, we need to repent and deal with, first of all, our insincerity. Our insincerity. Now, as you compare Cain and Abel, it says that Cain brought an offering. But it says that Abel brought the first fruits or the best and the fat. And if you read, and this is years later, under the time of Moses, but God gives Moses instructions, they were to bring the very best they had. The firstborn, the fat of the sacrifice as a sweet smell to the Lord. And so apparently God has given them some instruction. The text doesn't tell us that, but these details show a difference between Cain's bringing an offering and Abel's bringing the very best offering. Also, Cain's attitude is telling. Afterward, he is not regarded. God doesn't regard or accept the sacrifice that he's given, which, by the way, that ought to be an indication to us that we need to make sure we got the right sacrifice, right? And under the new covenant, we don't sacrifice animals. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. The Bible says there's just one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There, no one comes to the Father but by me. We need to make sure we make the right sacrifice. The Bible says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that is important. But it is also important when we come to worship that we come with a sincere heart. If you look in the prophets, one of the things that is striking about the prophets is they talk about the way people worship. Not just the fact that they worship, but the way that they worship. And one of the things that is mentioned is he says, you're coming with unrepentant sin. In other words, you're sinning, you're living a life of sin, you're not repenting of it, you're not sorry for it, and you come to my house and you worship me, and he says, your worship disgusts me. I'm kind of paraphrasing here, okay? But this is the gist of it. I remember reading this when I was in high school, and I thought, whoa. I don't know if it's in Jeremiah, it's one of the prophets, but God says to the people, it says, You come to worship me, but while you're in worship, you're thinking about what you're going to do afterward, the business deal that you're going to make, or what you're going to eat, or those kinds of things. And I was thinking, okay, well, I've done that before, And so God says, your worship is disgusting to me. Why? Because it's not heartfelt. It's not sincere, right? Imagine you go out with your spouse for an anniversary dinner. And the whole time you're eating, you're checking your watch and you're checking your email and you're, what'd you say, honey? I'm sorry. Okay. And you're back to looking at something and you ignore her the entire night. You're there out of duty, right? Because you know it's your anniversary and there's an expectation that you do something for her. So you're out there doing it, but your heart is not in it. And you really don't care about it. You think she likes that? You think she's pleased with that? See, this is what God's saying. He's saying, look, I want your heart. I don't want you to go through the motions. I want your heart. I want you to be sincerely love me. Now, I was in the church. I was brought to church when I was in the bed babies. Then about 5 years old, somebody asked me if I wanted to go forward and make a decision. I said, sure. I shrugged my shoulder. I think I literally shrugged my shoulders. Sure. I went forward. I went through the motions. My heart was not in it. I didn't surrender my life to Christ. I didn't choose to follow him in any kind of serious way. I left just as unchanged. I got dunked in the water, but I was just as unchanged as I ever was. And ended up thinking I'm okay with God. And I remember when I was about 10 years old, I heard a message about repentance and about and the fact that I had not repented, and the Holy Spirit just pierced my heart with it. You don't care about me. You're just going through the motions. Your heart is not mine. And it blew me away. I was surprised by it, and I began to wrestle with this. And you know, and eventually God brought me to the place where, as I asked Him to help me, He helped me repent and trust in Him in the right way. And then God changed my life. He changed my heart. But I was insincere. Cain is going through the ritual of worship, but his heart is not in it. He's upset at God for not, I did this for you, God. I gave you a sacrifice. Why aren't you giving me what I want? Right? As a matter of fact, that the language says that he is just boiling with anger. He's exceedingly angry. The religious get mad with the Lord when they don't get what they want. Why? Because their heart's not in it. It's a transaction. They're doing what they are doing to get something from God. But when you love God, you serve Him because you love Him. And so Abel comes, and he's just out of the fullness of his heart, with a glad heart, wanting to honor God, wanting to bless His name because he loves Him. And God looks upon it and says, oh, that moves my heart. My kids, when they were little, they would bring me pictures. And I'm sure you've had this happen to yourself. And they'd say, Daddy, I colored this just for you. And I said, oh, thank you. And then I'm going to confess to you, I lied. I said, oh, that is such a beautiful picture. Thank you so much for that. And I put it on the refrigerator. Now, I couldn't even tell what it was. There were lines going everywhere, all outside the line. But you know what blessed my heart? It wasn't the picture. It was the heart of my little child, my son or my daughter, both of them did this, coming to me wanting to bless my heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's where God is. He's delighting in Abel's offering, but he sees through the insincerity of Cain. So we need to be honest with ourselves, and if we're insincere with God, I think about the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation, and God says to the Ephesian church, you've got great doctrine, you're standing for truth, you're doing all these great things, but you have left your first love. Repent of this, or I'm going to take away your lampstand. I'm going to kill your church. Basically, is what God's saying. Not kill physically, but kill in the sense of taking that church and that lampstand away. So God knows when we're insincere. So we've got to be honest with God, and if we don't feel it, we just need to tell Him we don't feel it. There's some mornings I don't feel like praying. There's some mornings I don't feel like reading my Bible. Some mornings I just don't feel like getting up, right? I mean, let's just be honest. But there have been times I've been in a carnal. You say, well, you're a preacher. You're not supposed to be that way. Well, I'm sorry, but that's just the reality of where I've been at times. I've had maybe a bad attitude about a circumstance or something, and I just was not in a right frame of mind. And I have to come to God and just say, look, Lord, You know my heart. You know my heart is not in this, and I just, please forgive me for that. Forgive me for my ungodly heart. Help me, God, fill me with Your Spirit. Enable me to genuinely seek Your face and to have the right attitude, because You've been gracious to me and You've been good to me. And sometimes I have to go through that several times before God begins to change my heart. But God wants sincerity. You heard the preacher praying with a lady. She's praying for her son, and she begins to, well, let's pray together. And she begins to pray, and she says, Lord, thank You that I have a good son. And he says, stop. You know that's not true, and I know that's not true. And God knows that's not true. You know, you need to be sincere. So you get the idea. So our sincerity with God is important, and especially in worship. God doesn't want us to go through the motions. He wants our heart. All right. So avoiding sin's hard path, we need to deal with, repent and deal with our insincerity. Cain didn't deal with it. God comes to him and God appeals to him, but he doesn't deal with his insincerity. Okay, so first of all, we need to deal with our insincerity. Secondly, we need to deal with our anger. Look at verse 5. But he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious. It meant he was angry exceedingly, is what the Hebrew says. He was furious. He was angry. All of us deal with anger, and anger in and of itself is not inherently sinful, because the Bible says you can be angry and sin not. Anger is an emotion we feel usually when we're frustrated because we're not getting our way. Now, but sometimes it can be a righteous anger over some injustice that's taken place. But in Cain's situation, he's furious. The real text doesn't really tell us who he's furious at. I kind of think it's, we know he ends up killing Abel, so there's obviously some animosity there. I think he may be angry with God too, but he's furious. He is boiling mad. And God says, well, Cain, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted as well? But Cain didn't listen to that. He allows that anger to go down that pathway. He makes no response to the Lord. It's almost as if he's too angry to talk to God. Even though God has condescended to talk to him, he's too angry to talk to God. And he won't even answer. And we didn't read this far in the text, but he finds his brother Abel out in the field after some time passes and kills him. His anger progresses. The Bible says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Generally speaking, when we're angry, we're not going to go anyplace good. Okay? That's just the human nature. Because our anger, unlike God's anger, our anger is tainted by sin and a sin nature. So generally, our anger takes us down a path that is not good. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So how do you deal with your anger? Well, one good thing to do is to give yourself time to cool off. If you've just gotten really mad, before you speak, ideally, okay, cool off, right? I mean, there's actually been medical studies that when you're angry, the blood leaves your brain and goes to your appendages for a fight or flight response, okay? So, in other words, you're going to say something stupid. If you talk right then, the blood has left your brain. The wise thing to do when you're angry is to maybe separate yourself, create some distance. And sometimes we can't, but if you can, to separate yourself from the situation, allow yourself to cool off, and then take it to the Lord. Lord, here's where I'm at. God, I'm so angry at this person, or I'm so angry at whoever it is. Maybe it's I'm angry at you. By the way, did you know you can tell God that? He's got big enough shoulders to handle it. He can handle it. But you say, Lord, here's where I'm at. I'm angry. Here's why I'm angry. And go through these things. Now be prepared for God to interrupt you. Well, this is what I've had happen to me. As I'm going through the reasons I'm angry at somebody else, God convicts me about my issue. Well, yeah, God, but what about this? This is what you've done. And so then we confess that to the Lord. Also, as you tell the Lord about it, ask for wisdom. Ask that God would help you to love that person. Lord, I don't love that person right now. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. But God, would you give me your supernatural love? God, would you help me to mend this relationship? God, would you work on me? Would you work on this person and mend this fellowship between us? In some cases, I've had to wait for a while before my attitude got right. Sometimes I've gone for a drive. Now, I don't know if you speed when you're angry and you're a reckless driver, maybe you shouldn't do that. But I've gone for a drive before and just kind of allow myself to... Okay. So in most cases, if you'll take those things to God and you'll be sincere and you'll talk, and if God points out sin, you'll confess it to Him and ask Him to help you genuinely repent of it. If you'll cool down and then you can go speak the truth in love with that person. Sometimes, I'll tell you this, sometimes I've had to cool down for a few days. Now, I know that the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and you shouldn't hold a grudge overnight for sure. But what I've found is in some cases, it takes me about 3 days to process everything and to have a right attitude. Usually there's an initial help from the Lord, but then there's a few days, and that's pretty rare for me. Maybe, maybe 10% of the time, maybe less than that. But sometimes it takes a little while. And I think it's wise to wait until you get that past that three. If it takes 3 days, wait the 3 days. Because a lot of times if you come with a resentment in your heart toward that other person, and a bad attitude, the fight's just going to break out again. You need to have your heart in the right place so that you can treat that person with love when you come to them. So that's how you can resolve anger and deal with it. If it's anger at God, it's maybe, okay, God, I'm angry with you. I know I shouldn't be, but here's where I am. Would you please change my heart, Lord? Forgive me for this. And help me to trust you, God, in my circumstance. I don't understand it, but God, help me trust you in the midst of this. And so you can deal with that in that way and ask God for what you need because He knows exactly what you need. Sometimes what people do is that they will hang on to anger for a long time and it turns into bitterness. And bitterness is so destructive. Bitterness affects your health, but that's not the main reason you should be concerned about it. Bitterness affects the people around you, but that's not the main reason you should be concerned about it. Bitterness affects your relationship with God. Jesus said, "If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, that doesn't mean you're lost. If you're a Christian and you're not forgiving somebody else, the blood of Jesus Christ is still sufficient for your salvation. But what it does mean is this: you'll have no fellowship. You'll have no joy in your Christian walk because the bitterness chokes it out in your life and it quenches the Holy Spirit. What a blessed thing when we let go of bitterness and we forgive and we receive the joy of the Lord back in our spiritual walk. That's God's goal. Sometimes holding on to our anger and not dealing with it may not lead us to murder, but it may lead us to a frustrated, empty existence with bitterness. And that's not good. So deal with it and avoid the repercussions of that. By the way, our kids tend to learn from us. I had a fella in a previous church who was hypercritical of everybody in the church and the preachers and all the he'd criticize other preachers to me, that had been there before, and I long ago learned not to give too much comment because usually the person who's criticizing that preacher will be criticizing you when you're gone. So, this was the way he was. And I remember he had asked me to go see his daughter. And I had gone to see her, and she told me, and you know, we caught her on a busy night, and she said, you know, I just have no interest in coming to your church, and no interest in the things of God, and you know, and just basically told us, I don't want to be a part of it. And I couldn't help but wonder, is there a connection between the attitude of her father, who held all this bitterness against other Christians, and her heart toward God? We need to be real careful as Christians how we speak about other Christians and our attitude towards other people in the church, because our kids will pick up on that. And we will teach them a behavior that may even bring the chastening hand of God upon their life. So, anyway, avoiding sin's hard path. All right, how? We need to repent and deal with our insincerity, our anger, our disappointment. My translation says in verse 5, he looked despondent. Literally, the Hebrew says, and his face fell. I just thought of my toddlers when I used to get on to my toddlers. Okay, when they were little, the little head would go down like this. You know, and sometimes when we're disappointed about a situation, maybe things don't go the way we want, and we become disappointed. Now, disappointment is not a sin, and there may even be a time where we need to grieve the loss of something in our lives, but we don't need to let it take us down a path of despondency as a Christian. We need to forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All of us will face disappointment. And we can let that define our lives. Have you ever known people that all they do is talk about all the disappointment they have in their lives? Everything about them is based on the negative things of their life and how life's not fair. And now, if you've spent some time with a person like that, it won't be encouraging, okay? We all have disappointment, but Cain doesn't deal with his disappointment. He allows it to feed the anger. These things kind of go together, I think. But he doesn't deal with his disappointment and move on. We can grieve the loss of things that, and when we're disappointed, but we need to move on eventually and step out in faith and look forward in faith to what God has for us. And I don't think a Christian ought to be always focused on all the negative things of life. After all, did God not give us the greatest gift that has ever been given in Jesus Christ? Has God not promised us streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl? Has God not told us that our sins are buried in the sea of forgetfulness? Has God not adopted us into His family and made us sons and daughters of the kingdom? Made us joint heirs with Christ? Seated us in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ? How can we have all those things and be consistently negative in our lives? We ought to be praising God and thanking Him every day that we live for the incredible blessing that God has given us as His children. So how do you deal with the disappointment? Well, you got to trust God. Sometimes that's not easy, but we trust God. That's how we respond to it. Sometimes God may show us the disappointment, right? I heard Charles Stanley one time say God has four different responses to our prayer requests. Yes, no, wait, and something better. Sometimes there's disappointment because God's got something better in mind, right? But other times, there may be disappointment in our lives, and we may have no explanation whatsoever. And that's hard, right? Because we want to know, what's the first question everybody asks when something bad happens? Why, right? Job has great disappointment in his life. All of his kids are killed. He loses all his possessions, and then he loses his health. And then his friends say, oh, they're so gracious to him. They say, Job, it's your fault. You're in this mess. You made your bed. Now you got to lie in it, Job. It's all your fault. So he's even suffering in that way. And God never tells him why. What a righteous man he was to trust God. And he had questions, and he prayed some very bold prayers and asked God, Lord, meet me in the heavenly court. I'll make my case before you, you know. But Job dealt with all this with a righteous response. He was a truly remarkable man. God, at the end of it, blesses him twice as much as what he had suffered, right? He has all these kids, and he's got double. Some of you say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure if that having all those kids would be a blessing or not. You know, but he gives him double the possessions, and he has all this prosperity. And sometimes we forget that what is happening today is not the end of the story, right? The disappointment we're experiencing today, what does Paul say? This light and momentary suffering is not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that God's prepared for us. One great thing to do in disappointment is to look forward to the future. This life is not all there is, praise God. The suffering of this life is light and momentary. Who was saying that, Paul? What was his light and momentary suffering? Well, let's see. He was beaten and left for dead. He was put in prison multiple times. He was rejected by his countrymen and the religious leadership. He suffered hunger as he went about, and he did all these different things he suffered. All this is light and momentary suffering. But the key word is compared to. You see, because however bad our suffering here is, it's just a light and momentary thing compared to the glory that's coming. So our perspective in faith is to look forward to what God has for us, and also to trust Him with the present circumstance, because guess what? The Bible says in Romans 8:28, God works, it doesn't say all things are good, but it says God works all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So there, Peter says this. He says, it only comes if it's necessary. These troubles, if it is necessary. 1 Peter chapter 1. It doesn't really give us a whole lot of explanation beyond that. But sometimes God knows there's a necessary thing that needs to happen. And it may not be something good, but He allows it for a good purpose. And He doesn't tell us anything about it. When my kids were little, they'd say, well, why do we have to do that? Why can't we do this? And I said, because I said so, right? Now, for me, a lot of times that was, I'm tired of giving explanations for every little thing, and I don't want to give any more explanations, right? But sometimes we tell our kids that because they wouldn't understand the answer if we gave it to them, right? They don't understand. They don't understand the dynamic. Well, why can't you go over to somebody's house? And they may not understand why there's a decision being made there. And we say, because I said so. Why can't God do that with us? Does He know better than we do? Absolutely. Now, that's easy to say, for me to say, right? It's hard to deal with when you're going through the trouble yourself. But one thing I've done also with things that I've questioned is to ask God, Lord, would you please help me to do that? Because I didn't deal with it the right way one time. And I didn't want to go back down that road. Lord, please help me to have the right attitude. Please help me trust you in the midst of this. Lord, please keep me close to you. Help me to run to you, not away from you. Help me to find strength in you, Lord, rather than running from you or being angry at you. So we can bring those things to Him. And even if we don't know the reasons why, we can trust on Him. What does He say? I will never leave you or forsake you. When you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. When you run through the flood, I'll be there. I'll lift you up. I'll be your source. So take your disappointment to Him and deal with it. All right, so avoiding sin's hard path. we need to repent and deal with our insincerity, our anger, our disappointment. Fourthly, our stubbornness. Now, don't look at your spouse. Okay? Our stubbornness. I think all of us probably have a little bit of stubbornness in us. But look at verse 7. He says, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Okay, God is asking Cain this question. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? The real fact of the matter is, Cain refuses to do what's right. He is stubborn in his decision. Well, yeah, I know God's word says that, but... And we give our reason for disobedience. Well, yeah, I know I should do that, but... And so our stubbornness gets us into trouble. And sometimes it will take us down sin's path of destruction, because Samuel said to Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How so? Rebellion quenches the Spirit of God. Who's our strength? Who's our helper in our temptations and in life? It's the Holy Spirit. If we're quenching the one who gives us the strength that we need to overcome, guess what we're doing? We're opening the floodgates for the enemy to come into our life and wreak havoc. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, the Scripture tells us. But if we're quenching the Spirit, if we're holding the Spirit at arm's length, we're opening the floodgates for the enemy to do his work. And that's exactly what happens in Cain's life. He goes from just being disgruntled and angry and disappointed to murdering his brother. Now, the Scripture is very brief, but I kind of wonder if the devil was involved in this. The Scripture doesn't really tell us this, but I kind of wonder if this is the case. Abel's a righteous man, and Satan's just heard the prophecy about the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. I think he's maybe trying to prevent that. But that's just a guess. But our stubbornness causes us trouble. So you deal with stubbornness, how do you do? Well, how do you deal with stubbornness? You got to humble yourself before God and surrender yourself. The Bible says that we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We're called to repent of sin. What is repentance? Repentance is choosing to turn from our sin in our own way to follow Jesus in obedience, right? Now, it's not the obedience that saves me, but I'm making a choice of faith to follow Jesus. And I'm receiving that gift of eternal life. But it is a real choice to follow Jesus. Well, that repentance doesn't stop the day you're saved. Every single day that you live, we are called to surrender. If you'll get a hold of that, and you'll put it into practice in your life, it'll change your Christian walk. It's a powerful thing. When you surrender to the Lord, and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I have trouble doing it. Sometimes I have to say, okay, Lord, you know when I said I'm surrendering to you, that I wasn't being sincere. Okay, that goes back to the insincerity, right? You know I didn't really mean it. Would you please change my heart? Help me, Lord, to surrender to your purpose and not be stubborn going down the path that I'm on. All right, so we humble ourselves before the Lord and He will exalt us. Sometimes we get stubborn about our own way. Did you know God a lot of times has a better way than we have? And sometimes the body of Christ, if we'll listen to the body of Christ, they'll help us, because guess what? God created us all with weaknesses on purpose. He gave some of us spiritual gifts that others of us don't have, so that we'll be a body and that we'll minister to each other and help each other. And if I'm so caught up in my own way that I won't listen to other Christians, That's a serious problem. And so I've got to humble myself and be able to listen and allow other people to speak into my life. And we interact, and guess what happens? It is better on the other end because all of the gifts are involved, or maybe several of the gifts are involved, rather than just one person with one purpose. And if our purpose is from God, do we think we have to fight for it? I'm not saying there's certain things we should fight for. The Bible says contend for the faith once for all, entrusted to the saints. We're commanded to do that. But most of the things we fight about are not doctrine. And if I have a purpose and it's God's intended purpose, do we really think that God's not big enough to pull it off on his own? Can we trust him and take a step back and say, okay, God, there's opposition to doing it my way. So, Lord, I want to just take this before you in prayer. If this is your will, let it happen. If it's not your will, don't let it happen. Because I want your will. Isn't that the attitude we should have? Now, I've struggled with that sometimes in my life. But that's surrender. We hold the things of life lightly. If God says, can you imagine this? God says to Abraham, leave the land of your birth, the land of your family, and go to a land that I'll tell you about after you start going. He didn't even tell him where he's going. Can you imagine that? God told you to go somewhere. Well, where did he tell you to go? I don't know. Would the wife be excited about that? I'm not sure. You know, that's big deal faith. I'm going and I don't know where I'm going. But that's what God called him to do. You hold the things of life. You know, some people are unwilling to let God move them geographically. They're unwilling to step out of their comfort zone for another career that God's calling them to. And they're just stubbornly holding on to things rather than being surrendered. So, we need to be surrendered, and each day that we live, take up that cross. And each day I try to pray, Lord, I surrender to you and I trust you. And as I was doing research on the victorious Christian life years ago, one of the things that I saw was consistent in the teaching about victory in the Christian life is the attitude of surrender. You don't have victory without it. You don't have joy without it. Surrender is key. So we surrender, and that is the answer to the stubbornness. All right. So avoiding sin's hard path, we need to deal with our insincerity, our anger, our disappointment, our stubbornness, our indecision. If you look at verse 7, he's talking about sin. He says, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And he speaks of it as a crouching animal. This may fit in with the thought that this is Satan, right? But sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. Now, maybe this is personification, okay? Maybe this is a figurative way of talking about it. Or maybe this is the enemy who's behind the sin, who's tempting him to sin. But whatever the case is, it's not good, right? You don't want a wild animal to tear you to pieces. What did Jesus tell Peter? Satan's desire to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. Isn't that a great thing? Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, Cain has a choice. He can allow sin to have its way, or he can choose to resist it and to rule over it. Now, we know in the New Testament, how do we do that? We do that through the Spirit's power. And we can say, Holy Spirit, quicken me. Lord Jesus, grant me your grace. Father, please help me as we're facing the temptation. And then we choose. But there's still a choice that we make, right? We've got to make a choice. Sometimes our indecision gets us into trouble. James says it this way. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Elijah said it this way. He was on Mount Carmel. And he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. They were trying to ride the fence. And there's a lot of Christians that do that. They want to sit on the fence. They don't want to truly speak out for Christ in the culture because they're afraid they'll be rejected. But they don't want to be completely like the world either. They want to kind of have some of the benefits of Christian life. And they're trying to ride the fence. That never works. You'll not have a victorious Christian life riding the fence. We're called to make a choice. And that choice is not just at our conversion when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, although that salvation is eternal. The choice continues to need to be made every day that we live. Or at least for me it does. Okay? Sometimes multiple times a day I've got to make a decision. Whether or not, am I going to follow Christ or not? This is that constant decision. And I think indecision also needs to be brought to the feet of Jesus and confessed as sin. God wants us to have a wholehearted worship and a wholehearted obedience to Him. And so if we're undecided and we're trying to waver and court both sides, we need to say, Lord, forgive me. Because I've been trying to blend in with the world rather than taking a stand for you. Give me the courage to be wholeheartedly all in my Christian walk and to choose to follow you each day that I live. Perhaps also getting other Christians to pray for you is a good thing in this. James says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I think he's talking about there going to maybe another Christian or two that is trustworthy and saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. Please pray for me. And so that can help as well. But these are some great things to help us avoid sin's hard path. Deal with your insincerity, your anger, your disappointment, your stubbornness, and your indecision. Isn't it interesting how sometimes we will just not deal with things in our lives? It's always great to deal with things quickly with your relationship with God. First of all, He knows what you're dealing with anyway, so not telling Him about it isn't going to solve anything because He's omniscient. Okay? He knows it already. Matter of fact, He knew it before you were born. You know, all of us struggle with sin. It's best to bring it to the feet of Jesus. And it's best to come to Him quickly so that we can find the grace and mercy we need at the throne of mercy. And I've been talking a lot about sin and I've been talking a lot about consequences, but praise God, we serve a God who doesn't leave us to deal with sin on our own. He sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. He took the wrath of God for my sin. He bore the justice for my sin in my place, and He said, it is finished, and He rose again in mighty power so that I can have, as a sinful man, I could have a relationship with God. But He doesn't stop there. He also provides the strength and power. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, I know that you're educated and you're religious and you know the word, but I'm going to tell you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I can change you on the inside, Nicodemus, if you'll trust me. And so Jesus then sends the Holy Spirit to help us live a righteous life. And if we walk in the Spirit, Galatians said, we will surely not fulfill the desire of the old nature. So praise God, He's on our side, He's on our team. His mercies are new every morning. You're not going to get to the point where God says, okay, I'm tired of dealing with this Roger guy. I'm just done. He's been to me too many times before. I'm just done. He doesn't do that. Praise God. His mercies are new every morning. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's sufficient. Where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. The Lord Jesus Christ always has more mercy to give and more grace to show as we come confess, repent, surrender, and see if He'll not show you His grace. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the message of the Scripture. Lord, help us, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know Christ, help us to help these individuals, Lord, to put their trust in Jesus. And Lord, as Your people, Father, if there's some sin in our life that we need to deal with, Lord, help us confess it to You, repent of it, and surrender. And help us do that on a daily basis, to take up our cross daily.